I'd started reading a book by Bamber Gascoigne, you know, University Challenge, and it was a brief history of Christianity, and I think I'm about halfway through it, and I was just amazed at awful, terrible things that so-called Christians have done in Christ's name. And then you know, it was just unbelievable, that things that happened. But I think I was really more amazed how patient God is with man, you know. He still brings lost souls to himself, and he's still working his purposes out. And then I read a little booklet called Satan's Counterfeit Church, and there was some absolutely amazing stuff in that. And then, of course, we've had conference, you know, wonderful teaching. And then during conference, I picked up a little book from Anne's bookstore. And while conference were on, I started reading that. And it's this little book, and I couldn't put that down either. So, as you can see, I've got more than enough going up in my little mind, and more than enough to think about. So when Grace asked us, you know, all to share a few minutes, I thought, well, you know, I weren't quite sure which way to go. But I prayed about it, and I think this is it. So I'm going with this little book from Anne Stoll and a few comments by GC. You know, it's difficult to put into words, really. You hear so much wonderful stuff, don't you, you know, from GC and Bish, and you can retain so much, but other goes by. But what really spoke to me was GC saying that there's a pattern in heaven, and we're to follow that pattern. And then he really spoke about God's intent. So it's this intent, really, that stuck with me, I guess, more than anything. But I just want to read from this little book. And it's this little book in this place is talking about another little book. It's saying, when I was a young Christian, I got to know Len Mules, a pioneer missionary and later international director of WEC, Worldwide Evangelicalism Crusade, and he had a powerful influence on me. It was evident that God had done a very deep work in his life. However, it was not until I read his biography, On to the Summit, that I learned the secret. Here is an extract from that book. Len is speaking. One morning, the father of one of our missionaries who was staying with us asked me if I would go with him for an early walk. I thought he wanted to see the dawn on the Himalayan snows. So I took him to a certain point and said, "That's the first peak that really gets the sun." He said, "I haven't come to see the dawn, I've come to chat with you." And I had an anxious feeling down in my stomach that he had something serious to say. He had. We sat down and he asked, "Len, do you know Galatians 2:20? Thank God I did, and I began to recite it. "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. In fact, I never completed it, because halfway through he stopped and said, 'Len, I know you can say it, but what do you know of it? I thank you for letting me be with you at this conference to see you plan on the blackboard where you are going to put your missionaries. That was not the spirit planning, that was human efficiency in the use of your missionaries. It wasn't God given. Len, I've heard you praying. Oh, that I could say it was the spirit at prayer, but it wasn't. It was you praying for all your human desires and asking God's blessing on it. You have fun at the table. If only I could say it was Christ rejoicing in your midst, but not from you, Len. You are such a human, Len. You know nothing of this. Oh, I know that you'd be willing to give your body to be burned. But Len, it's just the energy of the flesh, and you're asking God to bless it. You know nothing of this verse of scripture. And he left me. It wasn't long after, possibly an hour later, that the dawn came on the peaks. But that did not exist as far as I was concerned. I was face to face with God on that issue. 13 years as a missionary, and if those works had been tested by fire, no doubt, they would have gone up as wood, hay, and stubble. Human plans, human initiative, human ideas, good ideas, what I thought was best. Sacrifice and what not. But was it the Lord's will? Was it spiritual decision? I doubt it. I knew it wasn't. An hour later, I lay on the mountainside and spread my arms wide and said, Lord, I am crucified with you. Oh, I live, thank God for strength and a mind and a heart and a will and emotions and love. Thank you, Lord, I live, but not I, but you live through me. You know, and I thought, wow, that poor man, you know, It really touched me. I thought he'd gone, you know, to take this man to see Wonderful Dawn, and this man had said that to him. But I just thought how wonderful that he lay on that mountainside for an hour, face to face with God, and took it on board. You know, I thought, gosh. But when I thought about that, I thought about myself, you know, first. I thought, well, do I really desire God's will in my life? Do we really desire God's will? And are we prepared to put our plans and lives to one side to really follow God's plans, God's intent? And I know for me this is really a pertinent question, you know. And GC spoke about getting out of the box, can you remember? And leaving all dead stuff behind. And he also spoke about going higher. So, you know, that's what's on my mind at the minute. You know, am I willing to go up the mountainside face to face with God and willing to hear what he says, and even more, am I willing to do it? So I just, you know, share that with you all and ask you the same thing. Are we all willing to hear what God says and willing to do it? Amen. Are we willing to do God's intent? Amen.
Intent, and I want to encourage us with Matthew chapter 11, and I was thinking of verses 28 to 30. The thinking of what JC said to us about the significance of where a scripture is found. Number 11 means responsibility plus God. We have a responsibility to carry out this passage in verses 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. We have a responsibility with God to put this into practice. Amen. We might not be doing it at the minute, but we've a goal to go for. And it's God's intent that we live this lifestyle, that we don't be anxious about anything. And that word come, I was looking it up, and that word is full of meaning. And it's talking about coming, not as pertaining to the sinner, but come as the one who is doing service to God. It's not referring to coming to him in guilt, but it's referring to the labourer coming to God. It's not referring to him coming with a bad conscience or with our conscience, but it's coming to him with our hearts. What's in our hearts? What's hanging in our hearts? What's heavy in our hearts? He said, come. Come, come. Come to him not in a sense of looking for to repent, but coming to learn from him. It's not coming as referring to, in a sense of forgiveness, looking for forgiveness, but coming to him and looking for his rest. All that is embodied in that word, come. Come as one who does service. Come as a labourer. Come as one who has a heart for me. Come as one who wants to learn from me. Come as one who wants to know what it is to rest in me. That's powerful. That's the way God wants us to come to him. That's what that word means. It says, all ye that labour. Labour is a sense of toil, a sense of heaviness, a sense of burden. God says, come on, come to me if that's where you're feeling. If that's what you've got, then come and bring it to me. And I want to give you my rest. And that word give is actually it's in the past tense. It's given. His rest he has given to us. It's a done deed. We're not waiting for it to happen. It's done. And this verse 29... Take here is a command. He's not giving you an option. Take it. He's saying, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn of me. That word learn, it's embodied in that word come. Come to learn. Come with an open mind. Come ready and eager to hear what he has to say to you, and be ready to follow his command and take what he gives you. And you know, if ever you're afraid, if ever you have a problem, a doubt, or if ever you have a situation, you have a burden, if you'll take it to the Lord. We used to sing a song years ago, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. He's interested in everything that concerns us. Everything. There's nothing that he doesn't want to take hold of and carry on our behalf. He will take it. But the problem is, will we let go of it? Will we come to him? Will we come and take it in prayer, and we say, God, I give you my problems. I give you my cares. I give you my concerns. And are we prepared then to let him take them up? Because if we will do that, if we can let go, then God will take them up and he will work on our behalf. You know, he wants us to enter that rest. That rest is rest for our souls, rest for our own selves. We all want to get into the place of rest, don't we? And God wants us at that place of rest. He knows how vulnerable we are, and he knows how destructive anxiety and fear is in our bodies. When we're carrying a heavy load, you know, I've often heard Andrew say, we're not asses. But you know, if we're carrying a load today, we are asses. We're being absolutely stupid, because God has said to us we're not to carry anything. We're to offload it onto him. He is our great burden bearer. He takes all our cares and all our anxieties. He doesn't want us to hang on to them. He knows how stressful it is on our bodies. He knows it's the devil's tool to kill us and to rob us. And you know, if we don't let go of it now and we carry on living that lifestyle, then down the road it will get a hold of us again, because it'll get a hold of us physically. And then we're going to have to learn to cast it on to God and to believe his word. We've got to come to a point when we say, God, I believe your word above anything else. I believe your word above what I see. I believe your word because you've said it. If God said it, that's finality. It's a done thing. It's finished. God says so. God wants us to have rest for our souls. You know, he said, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. Now, can we honestly say, have you come here today? Because I sensed in worship a sense of depression, heaviness. I don't know if anybody else did, but I felt this depression and heaviness. And God is saying to us, we of all people should be light-hearted. We should be rejoicing. We should have a lightness in our spirit at all times. And you know, if the devil, if you've got a problem right now, and the minute you think of that problem, if it takes you spiraling downwards, can I tell you something? You're holding it. You haven't given it to God. If it's causing you a minute's concern or a minute's anxiety, then you're trying to work it out. And I believe that is offensive to God, because God has said, he's told us he's well able to deal with anything that we can give him. And if we won't give it to him, we're saying that we don't trust him. And I was listening to Marilla Ness this morning, and she was talking very much about trusting God. And you know, scripture says when a man doubts, he's tossed back and fro like the waves of the sea. And, you know, if you're in all in turmoil inside, if you haven't got absolute peace and rest, then all this turmoil is within you, and that tells me that there's not a trust there. You're doubting. You're not standing in faith. And that's offensive to God, because he's made every provision for us to walk carefree in a careful world. You know, we should know, we should have this feeling. If we've got any anxiety or anything that is trying to bring us down, once we've given it to God, there'll be a lightness in our spirit. And when we think about it, all we'll have in our spirits is a sense of peace, of tranquility, of well-being, of God whispering to you, all is well, all is well, peace, be still, all is well, all is well. You know, fear is a terrible thing, and it runs with doubt, and it runs with unbelief, and all these negatives. And they're the lifestyle that we used to walk. But God doesn't want us walking in that lifestyle anymore. I remember 2 or 3 years ago when GC came, I was going through some real like debilitating headaches that just drained all energy from me, and I couldn't do a thing. And I didn't know what it was. I just thought, oh, it's my age. You put everything down to your age, don't you? And when he came, God gave him a word, and he said there was something wrong with the blood cells, and he prayed for me. And at that point, from that day on, I didn't have one for weeks. And then, just slowly, I kept getting the occasional one, but only sort of very, very mild compared to what it was. And that continued for a couple of years. And I was sat down reading my word one day, and you know, if we'll just listen to God, he'll tell us exactly where it's at. And I was reading from, you've no need to turn to it, but I was reading from Mark chapter 5. And I got down to verse 34, and this verse jumped out at me. And Jesus said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you whole. Go in peace and be whole of your plague." And it just, that hit my spirit, and I had such a sense of peace and well-being. I can't explain it, but I knew that I knew that I knew that that was done 3 years ago, and the devil was trying it on. And do you know what he was working through? And I got down to verse 36. "Be not afraid, only believe." And God had said to me, "Grace, the devil's trying to get back through fear. And just believe that you have received, and walk on. You're free. Don't let the devil tie you up again, because he's trying to bring you back into bondage, and I've set you free." And I'm telling you now, I know I'm free, because he whom the Son sets free is free indeed. So, you know, we're responsible. We can't, and one or two of you will realise that I'm perhaps speaking to you, because I've seen one or two families over these past few weeks being stressed out by other members of the family. And can I say this to encourage all of us today? I am not responsible for Andrew's actions. I am not responsible for Pauline's actions. I am not responsible for my father-in-law's actions. I'm not responsible for anybody else's actions, only me. If you remember when Jesus was talking to his disciples, he was telling Peter what was going to happen to him in the future. And Peter said, after Jesus had spoken about what was going to happen to him, Peter looked at Jesus and he looked at John, who was laid on Jesus' breast. And he said to him, "And what's going to happen to him?" And Jesus said to him, "That's not your business. That's not your concern. That's nothing to do with you. He's mine. I've got a future for him. I know what's going to happen to him. And all that concerns you is what's happening to you." We're responsible for ourselves. And I know until our kids get to an age of 18, we're responsible for them. That's quite true. But once they get to 18, they're considered there to be adults. They're considered they can vote. They are people in their own right. And we have to let go of them. And from that point on, Jesus said, "You've laid the foundation. Now you let those kids walk in that foundation. You love them. You pray for them. You cast the care of them onto me. You walk on with a sense of well-being, a sense of hope. A sense I've got them in my hands. I know what I'm doing. You trust me, you don't doubt me. You rest in me, you lean on me." Wives, we're not responsible for our husbands. Husbands, you're not responsible for your wife. God's responsible for each and every one of us. Our responsibility is to pray, is to love, is to encourage, is to bless. And you know, if we'll accept them and love them as they are, I thank God that he accepts me and loves me as I am today. He's not demanding anything of me. He's not demanding that I live up to his expectations of me. He's saying to me, "I accept you as you are today, Grace. And together, you stay in relationship with me. You keep feeding on this word. You keep letting me speak to you. And I'll take you through that whole course. And you'll come out in perfection. The perfect child that I've intended you to be." So let's live stress-free. That's God's intent. He wants us to live stress-free. Stop fussing about others. Stop wittering on about others. Stop trying to live others' lives for them. You live your own life and let God take care of the rest. Amen.
We receiving a vision from God to is sort of prophesying against Nineveh, which was the capital of the Assyrian kingdom, if you like. And the Assyrians had been a real hassle to Israel and to surrounding nations. They were lording it over them like they were a powerful army and what have you. So, and I found it so relevant to what was happening here, to what is happening in the world. I don't think it's any mistake that God showed me this scripture to bring. Because these are the exact things that's happening in the world today. And if you want to read Nahum, the rest of the book of Nahum, you will find that it has a great bearing on what's happening with the nations through these wars that we've been through, recent wars and what have you. And you know, God is going to judge. He's going to judge the nations, and he's in the process of judging the nations now. You know, these things that's happening. I'll just read Nahum to refresh your memory, this first chapter. It says, God is serious business. He won't be trifled with. He avenges his foes. He stands up against his enemies, fierce and raging. But God doesn't lose his temper. He's powerful, but it's a patient power. Still, no one gets away with anything. Sooner or later, everyone pays. Tornadoes and hurricanes are the wake of his passage. We've seen what the tornadoes and hurricanes have been doing in America. Storm clouds are the dust he shakes from his sea. He yells at the sea and it dries up. All the rivers run dry. And in different parts of the world, even in this country now, there's going to be a shortage of water because they haven't had the rainfall. The Bashan and Carmel mountains shrivel, and the Lebanon orchards shrivel. Mountains quake in their roots. Hills dissolve into mud flats. We've just seen that happen on news, haven't we? Earth shakes in fear of God. The whole world's in a panic. Who can face such towering anger? Who can stand up to this fierce rage? His anger spills out like a river of lava. His fury shatters boulders. You know, this is the awesome power of God. But he goes on to say, you know, an encouragement to us. God is good. A hiding place in tough times. He recognizes and welcomes anyone looking for help, no matter how desperate the trouble. But cozy islands of escape, he wipes right off the map. But what's happened to them islands, them Indonesian islands? I mean, virtually wiped off the map, weren't they? No one gets away from God. Why waste time conniving against God? He's putting an end to all such scheming for troublemakers. No second chances. Like a pile of dry brush soaked in oil, they'll go up in flames. That's the end of things. You know, and you know, like everybody else, you know, I picked up on GC's intent. I don't think we could miss it. You know, it were right through all the messages that we got, this intent of God. And in Jeremiah, I was looking at Jeremiah because I was looking for God's intent. And it says this in Jeremiah, this is from King James Version. The fierce anger of the Lord, it's from Jeremiah 30 and verse 24. The fierce anger of the Lord shall not return until he has done it, until he has performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. We're living in the latter days. You know, these things are happening in the latter days. So we do know God's intention towards us. He will not spare anything to convince us, of his intentions towards us. But what's our intentions, as Margaret said, towards him? You know, we've got to question ourselves. We need to think about and be honest with ourselves and with God. You know, we can't fool God. I mean, in GC's words, he says, get real with God. Yeah. You know, come on, get real with God. Don't mess about. And then I turn to Hebrews 4 and verse 12. And just before that, he's talking about God's rest. As he was been talking about grace. But in verse 12 it says, for the word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know, he knows what the intents of your heart is. Every one of us. You know, he's got us sewn up.
Yes.
So, you know, God is serious business.
He is.
We can't fool him or play around with him. We are living in the latter days. So we need to get our house in order, don't we? This bit, I'm talking to me when I say that. You can talk to yourself. Amen. Anybody else? No. Carry on.
Right. Yes, well, GC, when he came, set it all out at the beginning. When we were at the farm in the morning having breakfast, can you remember Francis? She always reminded me of the character in Gone with the Wind. You know, Scarlett O'Hara with the deep southern, you know, accent. Well, she loved to get the salt pot and absolutely pour that stuff onto her breakfast plate, which horrified us and most of the party that she'd come with. And I think this is the thing in our culture now, is so much, we mustn't have too much salt because of health and everything else. But then GC talked about salt being the salt of the earth. That salt, as long as it sees, you see it, it's good for nothing. And in the same way, as long as we want to be seen, then that's out of wrong motives and we're, it's not any good. And I know at work I really struggle because sometimes I'll do things and they'll come and say, that's great, Zina, that's great. And I think, I don't want this. I don't do it for this. You know, they don't understand, but it just, I just can't cope with it. It's just, I think, no, it's just been done in the wrong motive, but maybe that's just me. But you know, salt, when you use it in cooking, it does a world of good to your, today we had roasted vegetables. So I always put lovely sea salt and pepper on. And it just crisps them up and it really gives them that taste behind them. And I always remember what happens if you use too much salt, because when I was first married, I decided I was going to bake some tarts for some sort of fair or something. And so I did. Yes, you may mock, Daniel. And this is why, Daniel, I don't do it very often now. Because they came out and they looked really nice. And I took them. And afterwards I found out they tasted vile because I'd put too much salt in. And it had made it really bitter. And your mouth just goes, ugh. And, it, you know, it's quick, give me the glass of water, quick, let me get this.
And that's what happens if you put with salt, if you know, you don't flavour it right. But going back to GC, he was saying that we should be that the good flavour in this world. And so all I've done is I've pulled out various things from the notes over the week, because I didn't understand it all, and I'm sure there's nobody here. If they all come and see me, because I'd love to know. I don't think there's anybody that fully understood everything that was said that week. But you just take on board what you can and you chew on it, and then listen. You must get hold of the tape, see Bill, and keep listening to them, because I'm sure something else is going to come out of it. And GC said, we're the salt because we're called to partake of becoming the anointed of Christ in this world. And then he said something that I didn't like, and he said, everything that happens to you is not by chance. God develops character by the trials and tribulations you're put through. Whoa, I think I could do without some of these. You'll be thinking the same. But then he got on about the trumpets. And I didn't know this, that the trumpets that they blew in the temple were made out of one piece. It was hammered work. And I found that fascinating. It was a piece that is beaten. And it was beaten so that it was one piece, and that produced the right sound. And I can relate to that, because yesterday we took Luke to a music shop, because his grandmother had said, I'm going to buy you a saxophone. You can give your saxophone back to the school's music, you can have your own. Well, you're talking of over £1,300 here. But through the music service, it's a lot cheaper. And we had to go to this particular shop, and he had his mouthpiece, and they said, which type of saxophone do you want? And I thought, I didn't know. I thought, tenor sax is a tenor sax, and that's it. But no, there's different values, and that goes down to the quality of the mixtures. Is that right, Philip, that they put into the metal? So we said, oh no, it's a professional one that we're after. So you're at the top of the price range. And then he got it, and he put his mouthpiece in, and he just started to play. And I tell you, the pitch, the tone, everything is totally different to this one that he's got through the school. You can tell. And I thought, that's what it means about us. We're to produce the right sound. And GC said, we have valleys and brooks in our lives. And what song do we sing? Now, I like jazz. But, you know, jazz, especially when you're feeling depressed, it can be a bit much. But what song do we sing when we're in the muldrums? Because that illustrates what condition your heart is in. And I tell you, when I'm melancholic on it, this lot know it. And I've got to work on that. I've got to break out of that I know. Because we have got to be people of a different spirit. Are we obedient to the word in our hearts, his word in our hearts? That's where salt starts getting its proper flavour. Because the heart has to be the place where God can test and prove, until we have behaviour which comes from pure motives. It's staying under pressure until God has worked out his purifying. It's opening ourselves up to God and allowing him to work in us. Learning to open our hearts to God first, then learning to submit to the other leaders in the church. And that was the thing, as Ken said, the intent of God for us never changes. God's intent for our lives never changes. As Ken said, it's up to us. It's us. Do we take ourselves out of God's intent, or do we stick with it and allow him to test and prove? so that out of it comes that hammered work, that fine sound, that salt that flavours the world we live in and the people that we meet day by day. Amen.
Thank you, Zee. Welcome, Philip.
You get your exercise, Ken. Good to see you bouncing up and down. Hey, we were going to have a jump, weren't we, today? But all right, if you're not bothered, I'm not bothered. Oh, no, don't jump on that. Hallelujah. So if you're down in the Mully Grub, you just have a good dance. You see, you can do it in your quiet place because there's nobody there to watch you. There's nobody there. You can do anything you want in your quiet place. Yeah. It's just when you come out into the open and they go, they're looking at me. So the things you've got to work over. But God's intent, that just came through, not last week, was it? The week before. A week's gone since, is it? But God's intent, it was just all through it. This is what God wants for us. This is just to live in. And I love the book of Psalms, and Psalm 1 is just sums it all up, really. This is God's intent for us. It says, I'm going to read it from the Amplified. It says, blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man or woman who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly. So it's not listening to those, listening to the news, we're not going to have any water, and was it Fortnite, the host part of bands down south, you know, because we've had such a wonderful summer and things like that, you see, and the water hasn't come, it's all backing up to last year and things like that, but we're not listening to that. God says, I will provide everything you need. Everything you need. So we're not listening to the counsel of the ungodly. Following their advice, their plans, their purposes. No, stand submissive and inactive in the paths where sinners walk. So we're not going to stop. We're not going to walk in the way of the sinners. If they want to walk that way, that's fine. But we're there to share the good news. But if they don't want to listen, that's their prerogative. They can walk by. And we're there for someone else. Nor sit down to relax and rest. Well, I can go with that one, yeah. Where the scornful and the mockers gather. So we're not to gather with those who come to pull. There have been people who came over the week, a fortnight ago, just to find something wrong with us. And it hadn't appeared yet, but there would be people talking about, oh well, it's this and it's that, and but we're not to bother with that. They can do that, and God's listening, but God's also listening to us. He's also looking into our heart. So we're not to, I read it again, it says, blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly. So forget the ungodly. Following their advice, their plans, their purposes, nor stand submissive and inactive in the paths of the sinners, nor sit down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. So what are we to do? Verse 2. But his delight, or their delight, and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his laws, precepts and instructions, teachings of God. This delight, but it's God's intent. This is how he wants us to live. Lost it now. Precepts, instructions, and teachings of God. He habitually meditates. So it's habit forming. We just do it. It's habit forming. Meditates, ponders and studies by day and by night. You just get a verse, and people will ask, you know, or people have said over the last couple of weeks, you know, God said, and God said this, and God said that. Because people then say, how do you know it's God? But I was just looking in Deuteronomy 28. And God's got a voice. So we've just got to listen for it. And you'll know when it's God's voice. It said, it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the God, of thy God. The Lord thy God. So it's got a voice. You've just got to listen to it. Again, it's diligently. So it's not just something that happens. But carrying on in Psalm 1, this is for the righteous. And he shall be like a tree, firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in its season, and its leaves also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity. This is God's intent for us, to be firm, to stand firm, to have fruit. To the fruit is to meet people's needs as we meet them. I mean, that's something we pray every morning, that we're blessed, as it says in Genesis, we're blessed to be a blessing to others. It's not just blessed to be a blessing to ourselves. And verse 4 though, not so the wicked, those disobedient and living without God are not so, but they are like the chaff, worthless, dead, without substance, which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked, whose disobedience and living without God, shall not stand justified in the judgment, nor sinners in the shall perish, end in ruin, and come to naught. So he's not interested in the ungodly. He's interested in the righteous. All his plan was for the righteous. And he expects us to come in. And that's God's intent for our lives. And that just came wonderfully through the whole week. Like I say, Ivy said to me one day, oh, I only understand half of what's being said. I said, well, you understand more than I do. But no, I mean, it's just taking the bits and working on that, you miss it as well. So I'm looking forward to getting the tapes. And there are 3 bagfuls there, still up for grabs. And Bill's got some more tapes now, so we're going to be doing some more. But it's just going through the tapes. God's intent for our lives. How he wants us to live. How he wants us to be blessed. The new car outside, it's paid for. God provided. We didn't ask him for the money. It came. Hallelujah. Luke sporting his new instrument. It's not paid for. The chap at the shop said, take it with you, we'll sort money out later. Wow. Fortunate, favour, that's right. So that's how we're to live. Amen.
I want to just talk a bit about 1 Chronicles chapter 28. You know, we are very much individuals. Each one of us is unique. And we're very much products of our natural parentage. The characters and the nature, we get a lot of it from our natural parentage. Now, God does not despise our natural parentage. When you look at the Bible, I mean, it takes you through the lineage of Jesus, I think in Matthew, and it goes right back to Adam. Where we come from is important. And we should not dismiss it or discount it, because God does not despise where we come from. God takes our characters, our natures, our dispositions, and he uses them. He uses the talents that we've got, the skills that we've got, the ones that have got artistic natures God will bring that forward into his kingdom to use it. The one with engineering a gifting, God will use that. You know, we sort of say we're the church of the electricians or the church of the plumbers, but you know, within the church of the electricians there'll be bakers, there'll be encouragers, there'll be servers, there'll be maintenance people. They're all in that church. We are all different and we're all important. Now in 1 Chronicles chapter 28 we see that David, God had called David to be a king. And in verse 2 it says, "Then King David rose to his feet and said, 'Listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the ark of the covenant of the Lord, for the footstool of our God. So I had made preparations to build it.' Then God said to him, 'You shall not build a house for my name, because you are a man of war and have shed blood.'" Now, God did not write off that lineage. You know, David had done what God had asked him to do. But God, he'd had to become a man of war to serve God. But God saw within his nature that what he wanted. And God looked at his sons. And I'm not sure how many sons he got. But it says in verse 4, it says, "Yet the Lord, the God of Israel, chose me from all the house of my father to be king." So God had chosen David to be king over Israel. It says, "For he has chosen Judah to be a leader, and in the house of Judah, my father's house, and among the sons of my father, he took pleasure in me to make me king over Israel." And then it says, "And of all my sons, for the Lord has given me many sons, he has chosen my son Solomon to sit on the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel." God had chosen Solomon of all the sons of David. Now, it doesn't tell us much about David's other sons. Now, we might think, oh, they've been discounted because they're not the one that God's chosen to be king. But it doesn't say that. They would be equally valuable to God. God would use them. But it depends how they used their natures, their character that they'd inherited from their parents. The nature of a person can go in different directions. A stubborn nature can go in different directions to operate its stubbornness. But God can use a stubborn nature. God can use a fighting nature. God can use different natures that we have. And we are not to despise the natures that you've got. You know, sometimes we can look at the parents and the grandparents, the great-grandparents and however far back you go and say, "I am like this because of such and such." But no, it's the nature we have God can use to build his kingdom. The character we have, God can use to build his kingdom. It would not do for everybody to be the same. God doesn't want a kingdom of clones. But there's one important thing that God does say when he's talking on here. It talks about Solomon being the one that God had chosen in verse 6. "For I've chosen him to be a son to me, and I will be a father to him." Now the natural progression that Solomon would still be David's son regardless, and in the natural he was, but God's saying here that he's taken him to be his son. He's taken him on board to be his son, and he's going to be a father. God's going to be a father to Solomon. Now this brings in then the fact that God's going to pour his nature. He's inheriting then God's nature. He's not divorcing himself from his natural father, because he's got where he is to be called of God. with his natural gifting, his natural character. And out of all the sons, and it says that David had many sons, that God's called Solomon, because Solomon's got the right mix that God needs to make him king, to do what he wants him to do. But Solomon's still got to walk in obedience, and Solomon's got still got to grab hold of God's nature, because now God's saying, I'm your dad, you're inheriting my nature now. And this is what we're doing as well, because God's saying to each one of us, I've got my nature pouring into you. I'm your father now. God's saying, I'm your father now, and my nature is coming into you. We don't despise the natural giftings, the natural strengths that we have from our biological parentage, because we weren't born of our parents by chance. God knew us before the foundation of the world. God knew who would be our natural parents and our natural grandparents and great-grandparents and so on. God knew that. And God will use who we are. If you observe different people, and the more you know them, and the families and the generations before, the more that you will probably see something of their parentage in the natural. And you'll probably also see that God is using that character strength that's in their parentage to build his kingdom. Because God's putting his nature into that skill, into that talent. And what we've got to do is be obedient. And like God, let us run with God and who we are. Because you're not going to change who you are. You are who you are. Individually, you are who you are. The difference comes in whether we make the decision to walk with God, to go with God's intent, or to go with our own intent. And God's saying, I have chosen you to be a son to me, and I will be a father to you. God's saying that to each one of us. And it says in verse 7, it says, And I will establish his kingdom forever if he resolutely performs my commandments and my ordinance. He wants obedience from us. He wants us to walk with him. He doesn't want us to walk without understanding. He wants us to know him, and he wants us to know ourselves. We cannot forget who we are. God doesn't want us to forget who we are, but God wants us to inherit his kingdom and his nature, because we are individuals. Every single one of us is vital to God, just who we are and where we are. But God's taking us into new areas. You know, one of the things that came more than anything is this intent. I think, was it Sammy that he said something? I think it was Sammy that stood up and was speaking about this, God's intent. And I got this picture. And just having an intent to do something is the way you point. You know, it's the way you're going. That's your intent. That's your direction. And God's wanting our direction to be towards him. No matter who we are, no matter where we're from, God's wanting us to follow his intent. And David kept that. Even though he went astray, he made real blunders. He let his own character run away, although God was trying to pour his strengths and his directions into David. David went his own way, but yet God was able to say, he's a man after my own heart. Because somewhere along the line, David's character and God's character came together, and it produced what God wanted to produce. Hallelujah.
Prince. So much to try and understand. So much to receive in the realm of the Spirit. which means there's plenty of space for us. Plenty of growth. And much land to possess that God is beginning to share and to reveal to us. And you've all stolen various thoughts. One of the thoughts I had that struck me was the fact about salt, and that you can't see it once it's gone into the cooking. You don't know how much has gone in. But then that scripture comes to mind, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And when you and I become the salt of the earth, and when you and I are then sprinkled into situations and circumstances and difficulties, then we begin to change its flavour, we begin to change its savour, and we make it palatable for people to begin to receive Jesus. And that's the important thing. I think that brought a revelation to me, in the sense that, you know, that way we sort of have understood salt in when we've read it in scripture before, and suddenly realizing that, yeah, we are the salt, and we've got to shake ourselves out of the salt shaker. Yeah, and we've got to begin to affect the world around us, and just by giving it some flavour and some savour, and I'm learning that day by day, and God wants us to be moving in those realms, and to be flowing in that area, so that as we do that, we see God and the presence and the power of God moving in our lives. One thing that was said that came to me was about Job and about Abraham. Genesis 22, and Abraham went to worship God. And the word means worship. And it was about giving. It's not about praise, it's not about singing, but it's about giving. And if you read in Genesis 22, it wasn't about giving 10%. Now, I know the church teaches about, you know, give a tenth to the Lord, etc. But Abraham's on the scene before even a tenth is talked about, really. And he comes, and God says to him, God brings him a test. God says to him, I want, Abraham chapter 22, and he said to him, verse 1, now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. And he said, take now your son, now wait a minute, now listen, he said, take now your son, your only son. Now you and I would say, wait a minute, no. He has another son, and his name is Ishmael. But God did not acknowledge that son. Let me bring a point out on that one. Abraham made a mistake. Well, no. Back up. Reverse the tape. Abraham and Sarah made a big mistake. Let's place the blame where it rightly belongs. They both came to a decision and made a mistake. And Ishmael was born. But take note. Later on, God says, take your son, your only son. God has overlooked the mistake. God has erased the mistake from his memory. Wow. It's still there. In the natural sense, it's still there. But in the realm of the spirit, God has erased it. And God has already had plans in line and set in motion that that mistake is erased. And that mistake will be changed and brought to a place of great victory. Because all the earth will be filled with the glory of the Lord. Wow. And I thought, well, that really sort of began to be quickened to my spirit, actually. And so God came to Abraham and said, I don't just want 10%. I don't want 20%. I want everything that I gave you. Everything I gave you. He's 116. It's in that sort of area. 100, 116, 120. And God says, I want everything I gave you. And I want it now. Yeah, but God, wait a minute. He didn't do that, did he? He just said, yes, Lord. Because he knew one thing for sure, that God had given a promise. And the one thing he knew about God was that when God made a promise, he never reneged on it. And no matter what the circumstances turn out to be, no matter what situations twist and turn along the way, God said and made a promise. And his promises are sure. They are yea and amen. They will be fulfilled. And even if the devil would seek to destroy, and even if God brings you and I to a point of testing, which seems to be that our promise is being taken from us, we have to stay faithful and we have to stay one, obedient to God, to the word that he brings to us, knowing that he will work it out. Because Abraham knew that when he put the knife through his son, when he killed his own son, he knew that God would have to raise him up to keep his promise. Abraham had no doubt, because the angel had to call out twice. He was so focused on doing the word of the Lord to him. He was so focused on carrying out the will of God. He was so focused on God and the promise of God, that Abraham saw his son and his children's children and the nations that would come through the promise of God to Abraham. So he knew that nothing was lost. Although it seemed totally against what God had said, he knew what God had said to be true would work out for him. And so he pressed on, moved on into that time. And God kept his word and provided a ram. And in the same way for you and I, God will always provide. Always provide. So we're to fear not. The word tells us we're to fear not. And we must learn not to fear. God will take us down pathways that we have never walked. And you can walk it in fear. You can walk it in fear and trembling. And I'm not saying in fear and trembling of God, I mean in the flesh. You can walk, you and I will walk pathways, if we're not careful, with past memories. And that will destroy us. Because we walk with the past with us, and we're not walking in the faith of God. Every day is a new experience. Every day is a new walk of faith. It is not like yesterday. What happened yesterday and what God provided yesterday is not for today. And neither is it for tomorrow. Because for today there is a different faith. Today there is a different provision from God. Tomorrow there is a different provision from God. And you and I cannot rely on the provisions that we have had given to us by God. He can take those away tonight. He can remove them tonight from us. And it means that then tomorrow we have to walk tomorrow out in that level of faith that God has given to us and that is growing in us and that is developing and that is forming us and moving us on. We have to walk out God again. We have to walk out our experience again. We cannot go on past experiences because some of us have had bad experiences and those bad experiences will stop us walking on with God. God is saying no. You're not to walk out tomorrow with yesterday. Do you know why? Because you're picking up old manna. And it's gone rotten. So it's about fresh manna. Fresh bread. Fresh anointing oil. Yesterday's anointing oil's been burned. And every one of us has to come with that fresh anointing. Every one of us has to bring the anointing oil. And as we bring the anointing oil and we pour it out, then God will bring that sweet-smelling savour and God will bring light. But you try and bring old oil, it's not possible. You get soot. It's gone off. No longer fresh. So God is saying to you and to me, bring fresh oil, because it's fresh oil tomorrow that will help bring the light and walk out the day. It is fresh oil that will walk us through difficulties, through circumstances that are beyond our control. And then when we're in circumstances that are beyond our control, that means God's in control, and that we walk the steps of faith and we step out of the boat and we step in into the presence of God and we step into the majesty and to the glory of His power. And as we step into those provisions that He has already made for us that we have not yet seen, they will be seen. The word tells us His provision shall be seen. It's in the future. It's already there for us. We can't see it till we arrive at that point of time and destination, but it is there. And so you and I have to begin to walk the walk of faith. You cannot rely on your past experiences. The moment that you do, you chain yourself to your past. You chain yourself from reaching out beyond where you have arrived now. You chain yourself and you restrict the ability of the Spirit of God to press you further in. You restrict the Spirit of God to move you beyond your fears. The chain has to be broken. The sacrifice has to be made. The price has to be paid. Don't beat yourself up on the past. You can't change it. But boy, you can live in a glorious future and leave the past behind. Now the devil will dig up your past. Your mind will dig up your past and remind you. You have a memory. Ask God to just clean your memory. Erase the things that have troubled you. You can even start to forget the good things because, you know, let's move on because God has got good things in store for us. And we need to press on into those things. And as we press on, we'll see the power of God moving in our lives. You know, when we speak the word, we speak it out in faith. A statement was made the other week during the conference that the things we said go out. And they're out there. Constantly. Going around. And they never die. Sound carries on. It travels away from you. It travels into the future. It travels forward in time. You stop hearing it because it's traveling. It's set off on a journey. And you set it off on its journey. Now, what journey are you going to set the sound off to? Is it going to be from a single beaten silver trumpet? Or is it going to be made from something that's a mixture? That's not pure. Will not bring a pure note. Or is it going to be from pure silver that is beaten out? I don't enjoy the beatings. We endure the beatings. The forming in the fire, the shaping, the moulding. To bring out a silver trumpet that will then call, send out that true note, that single note that will call the nations to the presence of God, will call the leaders into the presence of God, and that will bring out a true word, a true intent of God's word. And you and I need to realize that you are going to go through a molding process, like it or not. If you want to move on and I want to move on in God, there will be some beating. There will be some shaping. There will be some molding. And we all say, but why me, God? Don't we? Because he loves you. Because he has a plan. He has an intent for you. We were told during the conference, God has an intent for us. In creation, when he said, and God moved over the face of the deep, over the waters. The amazing thing that came out to me was the fact that God was seeing your face. He was seeing you. During creation, he saw your face. And I thought, wow. I mean, I know we've talked about in the past that, you know, God knew us before the foundations of the earth. But then when you begin to develop even more, that God actually saw your face. He saw what you looked like. That just beats my mind. Yeah, you were chosen. I just find that too big to understand. I find that too, I was going to say too far-fetched in one sense, but it's not what I'm trying to say, but you know what I am trying to say. It's beyond all understanding of a natural mind to be able to understand that God, over 6,000 years ago, or more than that, 6,000, 8,000, 9,000 years ago, whatever it happens to be in that realm at least, looked over the face of the waters and saw you and me. Some folk could say, that's scary. Wow. But he spoke us into being. That word went out. And again, our words are going out. And they are creative. And we need to remember that and to walk in that. You know, the Word of God went out and commenced the universe. And we send out, we build bigger telescopes. We send out spacecrafts. And they all go out doing their little jobs. And suddenly somebody comes back and said, "Oh, we've discovered another galaxy." That's right. It's just the Word that has gone out. And it is still going out. And still creating other galaxies. God ain't finished. He looked at you and me, he looked at the earth and said, "It's good." But his word's still going out and he's still creating. That's just given me another thought, actually. I just want to look at something in the Bible. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 1. "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the hosts of them." It was said that during the conference, there are seven heavens, seven levels of God's heaven. And the earth is finished, and God said, "It's finished." And God ended his work there. But that word has gone out. And that word has gone out and it's creating and forming new things. How many galaxies are there? How many stars are there? How many can God create that they might be inhabited in the future? Interesting thought came out when somebody said, when it was said, "What happens if God one day suddenly decides and says to you, 'Catherine, I just need you to go out to a certain galaxy, you know, not one made of chocolate, by the way.'" It would help, but that's not what's going to happen. "Send you out to another galaxy and say, 'By the way, when you get there, you're going to be the saviour of that galaxy, that planet.'" Why? Blasphemy. No. She is a son of God. In God's eyes right now, she is absolutely and totally perfect. In her own eyes, she knows she has some way to go. In a father's eyes, she's perfect. Do you see what the word tries to bring out, you see? The word does not seek to put down, the word seeks to build up. Yeah. My function as a bishop and a leader of the church is to build up the sheep. There was a thought that came along that Grace said something, and it's gone now, but I thought, if you don't do what she says, or she'll just get a crozier and give you a tap on the head, you know, something like that. But I can't remember what it went with now. There's so much going, so much has been said. And God is wanting for us to realise the enormity, and yet the enormity of the work that he has already done for us, the completed work, and he wants us to live in that completed work and not live in the past. If you live in the past, you're like a boat that's out at sea but it's dropped its anchor. You're like a boat who's trying to get away from the harbour and is still tied up. One of the songs that Ian White sings is that a boat is not created, not designed to live in a harbour. It's got to be out on the sea. And you and I, God has created us to fulfill things in Himself, to flow in Him. But the thing that stops us, we stay hooked to the harbour. We stay hooked to the past. We stay hooked to what we know is secure. And you stay hooked to what you know is secure, and you will never see the glory of God. I'll say that again. You stay hooked to what you know is secure, and you will never see the glory of God. You stay hooked into just doctrinal truths, and you'll never see the glory of God. Because it's by my Spirit, saith the Lord. It is by my Spirit. It's not by doctrinal teaching. It is by my Spirit, saith the Lord. And it is a spirit thing. And sometimes the Spirit will move against what you and I believe. And we have to let Him. Because when He does that, you see, we have to learn to have that teachable spirit, every one of us, from the top right down to the bottom of us, so that we learn to move with the direction of the Spirit, the wind of the Spirit directing us and moving us to the destination, moving us to the glory, moving us into that Shekinah glory of God. Light, we were told, is made up of seven different colours. Seven. The number of spiritual perfection. Wow. When God emanates His light on us, when His glory shines, it reveals His absolute and total perfection. And His light will shine amongst us. His light will come amongst us and will reveal to us His spiritual perfection, will reveal to us the perfection of God and the perfection that God is bringing you and I into. Because God is bringing us to that same level, that same spiritual perfection that is God's intent for you and for me. To be like God. We created in His image, and that is His desire to bring us to that point. To me it is mind-blowing. To me it's a challenge beyond what the natural mind can think or understand. And we need to understand that. We need to begin to learn those things from God and begin to press in. And as we press in, we'll see God moving in power. It's said of Job that he saw God. Moses saw the backside of God. Well, all these people existed, walked the earth before the new covenant came on the scene. And they saw God. And we think we've got a monopoly these days. We think we're somebody special. We think that we've arrived. You know, just because we now have accepted Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. We need to realise that there were great men who walked before us. Enoch. Will you stop stealing what I'm saying? Enoch walked with God. Enoch, the seventh man after Adam, the watchman, the witness, never died. Came to that point of absolute total perfection in God, and God says, forget it, carry on, come all the way. You've come too far to go back. Now, if that can happen before the new covenant, before Christ came, Let me ask a question. What can happen now? There are no limits. God has taken off the limits. You put the limits on. Your mind puts the limit on. Your fear puts the limit on. Your false humility puts the limit on. Your religious spirit puts the limits on. I'm being tough on you today, I'm sorry, but I've got the stick out. But that's what I'm seeing. We are the ones who are putting the limits on God. Not God putting the limits on us. I know when we went through that service on that Friday night, I suddenly got a deeper understanding about the reasons for the cloak of zeal. The mitre, the two horns to drive out, to protect the sheep. And I suddenly got these pictures that were being shared were so encouraging to me, and that this ring is a sign that I am married to Christ, married to this congregation, can't leave. Some people might want me to. Tough. I'm married to you. Hard lines. And it began to quicken things in my spirit. Yeah. And the crozier is to protect you, to keep you in the right way, to point you in the right way. And they're all symbolic of the things that God has appointed in and instilled in the church, so that we arrive at our place of spiritual perfection, so that fear doesn't hold us back, so that false doctrines don't take hold of us. And in this day and this generation, there is more false doctrine going round than there's ever been. It's even broadcasted on TV, it's broadcasted on radio. We have to find, we have to listen for that single true sound that comes from that silver trumpet. There are many sounds out there wanting your attention. In the natural world and in the spiritual world, there are many sounds out there seeking to get your attention, seeking to lead you off. Read Pilgrim's Progress, prophetic book, still applicable to today. Written when? I was going to say in the 1600s, weren't it? Yeah. Yeah. John Bunyan, around about 1660, 1645. And the church still has not listened to the prophetic word that has come from that book. We ought to have a look at that book at some stage. Get everybody out and give it a read. And read it through. Where are you? Bypath Meadow? Bog of Unbelief? Eh? Slough of Despond? Where are you? Or are you heading for that celestial city? Whose builder and maker is God? You and I, there are so many things that God has for us. And God wants us to see Him face to face. Job saw God. Let's turn to Job for a moment. Chapter 42. Sorry. And verse 2. Well, verse 1. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. The word tells us he knows our thoughts. He sees our thoughts. He sees the intents of our hearts. But the great thing is that as Job went through all that situation that he did over those 9 months of his life, and verse 10 says, and the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Change your focus. What you're looking at. Oh, pity me. If you were in my situation and my circumstances, you would be like me. You don't know what I am going through. No, you don't know what I am going through. But Job said, the Lord said, the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he, Job, prayed for his friends. Now hang on, wait a minute. Job is still in the situation where he's lost his children, he's lost all his flock, he's lost his house, he's lost his finance, he's lost everything, and he's left with his body that has been beaten and ravaged for 9 months with boils. And he sat on a hash heap. And he starts to pray for his friends. Do you know, I said, whoa, wait, just a minute. I can think of a lot more things that I think I need to pray for. But no. He starts to pray for his friends. And as he prays for his friends, let's read on. And when he prayed for his friends, also the Lord gave twice as much as he had before to Job. Wow. Take your focus off yourself. Start looking outside. God will bring a double portion. Do you know why? So they can use, you can use that to bless others. So you can use that to affect other people's lives. And all those that were against him, all those that had spoken against him, all his friends, all his family that had left him because he'd sinned. He'd obviously done something seriously wrong. So they all walked out because they didn't want to be contaminated by him. They didn't want to catch what he'd got, and neither did they want to get the wrath of God on their lives, because they wanted to keep their money and their family and their things, so they were having nothing to do with him because they were not going to be tainted by Job. Come on. Isn't that what they said? Isn't that what people say and do? Not having nothing to do with them, you know. They walked away. Brings me to a point, actually, that we've just got a new CD for release. It's just come out. And the lady that has... The lady's called Marilla Ness. She's a devout Roman Catholic. I've had Christian shopkeepers say, I wouldn't sell her stuff. Grace and I went to a concert that she did one time. The only person that she glorified was Jesus. The only person that she spoke about was Jesus. And it was a constant testimony to our Lord Jesus Christ. The new CD that's out is called Healing Promises. And she quotes scripture. And she talks about faith. And hindrances to faith. And she sings songs to go with it. And when you listen to it, I tell you, there are some charismatic Christians who can't touch her with a barge pole. They've got plenty shout. But you know what they say? Empty vessels make most noise. Stick a pebble in a can and it'll rattle. Clanging cymbal. But I'll tell you something. I listened. I thought, well, I'm going to an exhibition and I'm going to be asked, what's it like? And I thought, I've got to listen to it. And I've been listening to it for the last couple of days. And I said to Grace, when first time I listened to it, I said, Grace, I said, you've got to listen to this. This is powerful. This is purposeful. But she's a Roman Catholic. She goes to Mass. And she goes to confession. Yeah, she does. Interesting story her husband gave to me just the other day. He said to me, we were at church the other day, he said, and the priest there, he says, I think he comes from one of the monasteries, he's a monk of some sort, he says, not sure exactly. He's a new guy on the block, basically. This is out in France. And he's sharing with the congregation about coming to confession. And he says, I know, he said, some of you old people turn around and say, well, I'm that old now that there's no way can I do anything wrong. You know, I haven't got enough energy or strength within me to do anything wrong. I'm past it, beyond all things now, like, you know. And then he brought the chisel and the hammer in. But he said, what about those people that you've not forgiven? That you've stopped talking to? That offended you? And you won't speak to them anymore? That's a sin. He said, you come to the Lord and you ask the Lord to forgive you. He said, the reason to come to confession, he says, you need to look at it like this, so that you can have some time with the Lord. I'm nearly done. So that you can have some time with the Lord. And that you can focus. Because they're not used to doing it, you see. And can have some time with the Lord and focus on. And learn to let the Lord point you in those directions. I thought, wow. He's got hold of something there. Not seeking to bring guilt and condemnation, but bringing them to the point of the truth, that they might know for themselves absolute and total forgiveness, and learning to live the life and walk the life as Christ wants us to walk the life, forgiving one another as he has forgiven us. And I know that next week when I go to this exhibition, there are people who are going to be staunch evangelicals who, because on the back of that CD there is the Sacred Heart symbol and a cross, and say, I wouldn't have that in my shop. Who's the heretic? Who's the bigot? The word says, love one another as I have loved you. The word does not even bring in doctrinal truths. I shall have fun next week. I shall even take my ring. Hallelujah. Because I'm going to want to share the things of the kingdom of God. Because I want to see people coming into the fullness. But you see, we let our labels and our name tags stop us moving on in God. Get rid of them. We're going to play the CD on the stove. We've already got the CD. She's the one who did the one on the Holy Land. Tremendous CD, an encouraging one, and a video and a DVD. And the other one that she did was on the Psalms, the promises and the Psalms of God. Tremendous blessings. And a wonderful voice that just delivers the word and the peace of God. You know, we have some dear ladies who ring up for the next CD. And we have one lady, and she rang up this last week, and she says, I've not been very good this last few weeks. I've been a little bit depressed and etc. And we're able to turn around and say, well, you know, we'll pray for you. We're praying for you. One dear lady we've been writing to, Zena's been writing to a lady, and she's a Baptist, it turns out. And she wrote back, and after we'd written to her and encouraged her and prayed for her, she wrote back and said, you know, she said, I've had a breakthrough. Things are much better now. That's part of our ministry. You know, how did I get involved in that? Because God told me, get rid of your badge, drop your labels, and be open to my spirit. And it has opened many doors, and will continue to open many doors in the future. Because it's about Jesus, my Saviour and my Lord. And if they acknowledge Jesus as Lord, that's all that's needed. That's the only thing that's going to get me to heaven. Amen.